The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Now that we have completed all of the holy days for this year, I thought that it would be a good thing from time to time for us to actually look at some of the different books of the Bible. Doing what I believe to be a simple study of the different books can give us some insights about several things, such as it can give us insights about God, it can give us insights about us as His people, it can give us insights about different doctrinal points from a unique perspective and point of view, in other words, from that writer's perspective, and it can give us other insights. Hopefully, by the end of the sermon today, that we will all be able to look at this particular book that we're going to look into today, and that we can see how it ties in a great deal to God's plan of salvation through all of these holy days, especially with the completion of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day. So today, I'd like for us to look into the book of Hosea. I'd like for us to start, if you would, go with me to chapter 1 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. We can see that the prophet Hosea, from just this one first verse, that we can see that he is considered as the author of the book. And we also should understand that this is his personal account of his prophetic messages to the children of God and also to the world. An interesting point about the man, Hosea, is that he was the only prophet of Israel who left any written prophecies that were recorded during the later years of his life. There's some interesting things about this particular man that I don't think that we spend enough time on and take a look at about him. It says that Hosea was the son of Beeri, B-E-E-R-I. So you might ask, who was Beeri? Well, we don't really know other than a limited information that we have written in the book, in the Bible, but it doesn't really tell a lot about his personal life. Jewish tradition, whether it's true, I'm not really sure, but Jewish tradition states that he did give a few words of prophecy, and since they were so small in number, so insignificant by number, if you want to look at it from that point of view, that his prophecies that he stated were written in the book of Isaiah. Now, you can put a mark there in Hosea because we'll be going back and forth to this book. But go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. There's nowhere in the book does this say that this was written by him. Why they come to this conclusion, I don't know. But I think it's an interesting thing to consider. Anyway, let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? In other words, it's saying, if people say do this, look for these kinds of people to get information, shouldn't the people of God actually look to God? This is what is actually stating here. For the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Now, that's what they state was prophetic given by the father of Hosea. Now, if this is true, then we would have to conclude that Beeri would be therefore considered as a prophet in Israel. We also know that in various historical documents, biblical scholars and biblical scholarship, we understand that he is sometimes also identified by another man that is also shown in the Bible, and it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, if you go with me there. Verse 6, 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, Bera, B-E-E-R-A-H, and they're saying that's the same name. It is the same root word But whether it's exactly the same name again, like I said, we don't have a lot of information. It says his son, and it's referring back to who his father was, while Tilgath-Pilnar, king of Assyria, carried away captive, he was prince of the Reubenites. And so we would know. So if this is true, if this Beeri is the father of Hosea, then we would certainly come to the conclusion that he was of the tribe of Reuben. Nowhere in the book does it say that he was of the tribe of Reuben. That doesn't mean that he would not have been, because prophets could have been from different tribes of Israel and Judah. Now let's go back to the book of Hosea. The Hebrew word for his name is Hoshea, meaning salvation. The names of Joshua, it's found in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, and the name Jesus, as found in Matthew 1 and verse 21, are both of the same Hebrew word as Hosea or Hosea. Now, I think from there, I think that we can already probably come to a conclusion how and see how this book is obviously therefore going to tie into the plan of salvation through the holy days, and primarily and definitely through the Feast of Tabernacles and even on into the last great day. And so I think from that point of view, I think it's an interesting book to take a look at and to see how it does tie in. Hosea was used by God as a prophet for the last 30 years of the northern kingdom prior to their going into the Assyrian captivity. That captivity, when the northern tribes or the northern kingdom of Israel, when they went into captivity, was around 722 BC. During this particular time span of Hosea, now I know at the beginning in verse 1, he only names four of the kings of one, and then one of the kings of the other, but we do know from that time span of when he was actually a prophet, seven kings reigned in Israel and four reigned in Judah. They're not all listed, but we do know from a time span point of view, historical point of view, that would be a true statement. We also know that Hosea is the only Israelite prophet to write to Israel. And so, well, who are the other prophets that wrote to Israel? Well, they were prophets out of Judah. But he's the only Israelite prophet to actually write to Israel. The time span of the book is about 755 to 725 BC. We also should understand that Hosea left Israel just prior to the Assyrian captivity of 722 BC, and he moved south to Judah, as many of the Israelites did. They were there, they knew the handwriting, as it were on the wall, and they knew that they were about to get creamed, and so they left. And here was a man who was a prophet there, prophesying there, and he leaves and he goes south into Judah before the captivity actually occurs. So he was not taken into the captivity. Now, if you recall, I said that it looks as if this man that we looked at was taken into the captivity. And so that would have been his father. And so they didn't all leave, but we do know that some did. So I think an interesting question for us to consider would be, so why did God have Hosea write this particular book? Well, when you consider it, probably many different reasons, or at least several different reasons. And I do believe that one of the major motivations of God was to show his loving, merciful hand toward Israel, who in this book is characterized as an adulterous wife. And when you just start thinking it from that point of view, you got, oh, there's some interesting details going on here, some interesting words, some interesting analogies, some interesting metaphors. In other words, Hosea wrote this book to remind Israel and to remind us today, the Church of God today, that our God is a loving being who's loyal to his people, is unwavering. He's going to love them. Now, did he have to wind up discipline this child of his? Absolutely. Was it a major discipline? Absolutely. And when you see what happened to the people of Israel, the northern tribes, because of their unbelief in God and rejecting God, as it were, as their God, we understand that he put them away. But we also see from this book, he's going to bring them back. That's a loving God. That's a loving hand of a loving God who dealt with his son and dealt with his children here in a very interesting way. Brethren, I think it's good for us also to all realize and understand, in spite of Israel's continual turning to false gods, and they turned to God, to other gods, and they would turn back, and they would come to God, they would turn back, they would come to God, and they would turn back to other gods. God's steadfast love is portrayed in the long-suffering husband of the unfaithful wife. In this story, God is looked upon and presents himself here as being the loving, faithful husband, and Israel is looked upon as the unfaithful wife. And that's the prophecy. And it's an interesting concept to consider. Hosea's message is also one of a warning to anyone who would turn their backs on God's love, whoever that person is. And that's why I say that it is also important for us as the Church of God today to look at and to consider, because this warning is there. And it goes all the way down in the plan of salvation. It goes all the way down through the Feast of Tabernacles and into the Last Great Day. So we're in it, if you want to consider it and think about it from that point of view. And I think that we do need to consider it and look at it from that point of view. Through the symbolic arrangement of the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, who was a known prostitute of the time, God's love for this idolatrous nation of Israel is displayed in a very, what I would consider to be, rich metaphor in the themes of sin, judgment, and forgiving love. And that's what we see. That's what you see over and over and over in this book. Like I said, one of the main reasons for this book to be written was so that any and everyone who reads this book can come to the conclusion that God is a loving, merciful being. And I think that's really good for us to understand, because if you step back and say, but hold it, wait a minute. Didn't he put Israel away forever? Didn't he divorce them forever? Didn't he put them away and never to be a nation again? Yes. But you have to come to the conclusion that this is a loving, merciful being who's doing this, and it isn't just for the day, it is for all the way through the end of his plan of salvation. That's why it's so important to see it and to understand this book in that context. I think we also need to know that God states that the northern Israel went after and paid for her lovers. Now, what's interesting is, and I'm not trying to get graphic or anything here, but she was the prostitute. Now, the prostitute usually is the one that is paid. Now, this is how he is liking this too. You've got this husband who is faithful, and he's married to an adulterous wife. And the adulterous wife, who is the prostitute, goes out and pays her lovers. And that's backwards from what we typically think about of a prostitute. But that's how he likens it. That's how God shows us here. God, who obviously loved Israel, wanted her to come back to him. He's so forgiving, so merciful, so loving. Let's go to chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquities. But he says, return, come back to me. Even though you've fallen because of your iniquities, God is still saying, come back. There are many different verses that we find throughout the book that speaks about God's endless love. I want us to read just a few of those verses, and then I want to tell you some others that you can put in your notes and you can read later on your own. In Hosea chapter 2, I picked these particular ones for reasons. When we read it, I think you'll see it. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, Hosea 2 verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her." This is God speaking to Israel, the wife who is already, we've already seen in chapter 1, that's the adulteress. And so here God is saying, this is what I'm willing to do. This is what I'm going to do. Endless love. This is what we're seeing. Verse 15, "And I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth." I mean, it's describing, you know, a time whenever you would think in a young couple's married life when they were happy and they were singing and there was rejoicing and all of these wonderful things going on. And he's describing it in that way. And he says, and this is the way it will be. You know, she just need to come back. "And as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt." Verse 19. "And I will betroth you unto me forever." Yet here we already know that he puts her away. But he's willing to bring her back. "Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies." Verse 20. "I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord." Because by this time, Israel didn't know God. In fact, we're going to see a little bit later, they had already rejected him as their God. And so it's interesting. And I think we can also, you can take a look in other places such as Hosea 11, verse 3 through 8. Those are real good verses dealing with showing loving kindness or endless love of God. And you can look for the at the entire whole chapter of chapter 14. Now, with this in mind, again, put a marker there in Hosea, but go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 22, Romans 11 and verse 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell." Severity. "But toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off." So he tells us, even in the New Testament, we see it. This loving kindness, this endless love of God for his people. Now, he's very plain. "I want you to love me because of who I am, and I want you to love me as I love you. And if you don't want to do it in this way, then you already know what's going to happen." And that's what he's saying here. Another interesting point, it's a side issue, but the man, Hosea, is sometimes called the prophet of love, as John is referred to as the apostle of love. Now, what I want to do at this time is I want to give a brief summary of the book. And we're going to see this brief summary from several different ways through the remainder of the sermon or throughout the remainder of the sermon. We're going to see it in several different ways. But the first thing I want to mention is the book can easily be divided into two parts or two sections. The first section, our first part, would be Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 verse 1 through 3 verse 5. And this is a description of an adulterous wife and a faithful husband, which is symbolized in the unfaithfulness of Israel to God through idolatry. I mean, that's what it shows. That's how it can easily be divided out into those terms. The second part or second section would be Hosea chapter 4 through the end of the book, which is 14 verse 9. This section contains the condemnation of Israel, especially towards Samaria, because that's where they put up their Jerusalem. God had said, that's my capital, that's where I am supposed to be. So the northern tribes, they separate themselves and they set up another place to be in the place of Israel and to be the place of Jerusalem. Let's think about that for a moment. Is that something that a person should do? And the answer is, well, obviously, of course not. But they do. They set it up and they set their kingdom up there. They set their headquarters up, their capital there as Samaria. And they set that for the worship of idols and her eventual future restoration. And that's what we see in the second part, is the condemnation, and we also see the eventual future restoration. Because the book tells you how bad it gets, but they also, it ends with how good it's going to be when they return. Again, that's concluded and seen through the Feast of Tabernacles and then on to the Last Great Day. The first section illustrates for us how God shows us that Israel returned time and time again to idolatry. God commanded Hosea to marry a known prostitute at the time. Her name is Gomer. And then after having three children, she leaves him to go to her lovers. I mean, that's pictured, that's symbolic of Israel dealing with God. The symbolism emphasizes, I believe, very clearly, as seen in the first chapter, as Hosea compares Israel's actions to turning from a marriage to life as a prostitute. I mean, we're not going to go through all of these verses to see this, because all I got to do is just read the chapter and you can see that. But it's very, very clear when you just read the chapter. It's very clear. That's what he's saying here. Then in the second section, it gets across Hosea's criticism of Israel, and then followed by the promises and the mercies of God. It needs to be clear to us that the book of Hosea is a prophetic accounting of God's persistent, unyielding love for his children. That's what the book is about. If you were ever to take a quiz, or you were ever on Jeopardy or whatever, and they said, what is the book of Hosea about? And don't say 14 chapters, say it's about the love, unyielding love of God for his children. That would be the correct answer. I don't know what answer they would come up with, but that is the correct answer. That's what this book is about. This last part of Hosea shows how God's love once again restores his children as he forgets their misdeeds when they turn back to him. And that's such a beautiful thing whenever you think about what this book is about, because we typically think about this book and we focus on how bad they were, and we try to focus so much upon the fact that he had to marry this prostitute and all of these kinds of things. Well, all of that is there. But the main thing is about the love of God for his people. It talks about the prophetic message that foretells the coming of the real Hoshea, or Savior, Jesus Christ, which was prophesied to come around 700 years yet in the future for the first coming. The book also does have a picture of a major foreshadowing or a future happening. In Hosea chapter 2, you can turn there. In Hosea chapter 2, we see, again, a very wonderful prophetic message about God, including the Gentiles as his children. And this is where we really understand about the Gentiles being grafted in, is from the book of Hosea. We know it from other places, but this is where you get it from. So let's go to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23. Hosea 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. So who had obtained mercy? Israel. who had not obtained mercy. Everybody else. And everybody else were considered as Gentiles. There is Israel and everybody else. And so this is what he said. They had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. What a beautiful thing to think about. What a beautiful passage to actually consider and to realize and to understand. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. Romans 9 and verse 25. As he said, also in Oshi, he is quoting from Hosea. I mean, this is what Paul is doing. He's quoting from Hosea. I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Now, we know that the church of God is referred to as the beloved of God. And here he says that the Gentiles are going to be able to come in, who are not my people, but now they are my people. And where does Paul quote this from? Hosea. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And so we see this in several places in the New Testament, referring back to what Hosea is writing about, that the Gentiles are being given this opportunity who were not the people of God, but now they're going to be able to be the people of God. As we know, the Gentiles were originally not God's people, but through his love and mercy and grace, he gave Jesus Christ. John 3:16. That's what it says. God so loved the world. It didn't say God so loved Israel or the Jews. It said he loved the world. And he's not talking about this round earth on which we live. He's talking about the people. God so loved all the people. It's what you have to conclude there. That he gave Jesus Christ to die for all of us. I mean, that's what he's saying, and that's what we need to understand. And then by faith in Jesus Christ as the Hoshea, the Savior, same root word as Hosea is from, the Gentiles are grafted into the tree of being included as his people. Romans 11. We're still in the New Testament seeing this. Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, verse 11. And we're going to read through verse 18. Romans 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And it says, God forbid, but it would be, of course not. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provide them in jealousy, or to provoke them to jealousy. Now, we need to probably read into them so we'll know what it's talking about, so we'll understand. I mean, you probably do, but let's clarify it. Have they stumbled that they should fall? The they is Israel. And he says, of course not, but rather they, Israel, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Because they went away from God, God opened it up, therefore, to the Gentiles. It is through this act. Again, shows the incredible love of God for mankind. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, if through the dealing with the Gentiles and seeing that the Gentiles are part of, can be part of the body of Jesus Christ, if that's going to cause my members of my flesh, in other words, Israel, to be jealousy and repent and all of this, this is what he's saying. And the answer is, then good. That's what he's saying. And might some save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be from life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Now he's describing, as it were, the church. And when we think about it as a body, as a tree, in this way here. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, the you are the Gentiles. Because he's already said, I'm addressing the Gentiles. It says, we're grafted in among them, and with them partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you beareth not the root, but the root you. So he's warning the Gentiles, don't boast about this. You know, this wasn't because of your goodness. This is because of the goodness and the greatness of God, because the people that he had chosen as people who had rejected him, and therefore he rejected them, he's now grafting you in to the tree, this olive tree, to become part of God. Don't boast about it, Gentiles. Be thankful. I mean, this is in essence what the warning is. It's a warning to their, you know, to them, for them to see this. And I believe that this is also a very amazing truth about the church. It is one that is referred to as a mystery. And it is a mystery, and that's what it's referred to down in verse 25. It's what it says. And the reason it was a mystery was because prior to Jesus Christ coming, God's people was considered to be only of the Jews. Then when Jesus did come, the Jews were temporarily blinded until it says, the time of the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So this is where all of this comes in, and we see the prophecies about Israel no longer being the people and the Gentiles be grafted in. And we see this clearly in the New Testament from Paul's writings. It comes out of the story of Hosea. I mean, this is where it's coming from. This is where we see it. I said we'd look at this summation of the book through a couple of different ways before the end of the sermon, and I want us to break down those details even further. In fact, I want to break this down now so we see this very, very clearly out of the book of Hosea, four different points. Point number one, Hosea was directed by God to marry a prostitute, and he did. Marriage here is symbolic of the covenant relationship between God and Israel. However, Israel had been unfaithful to God by following other gods and breaking the commandments, which were all part of the terms of the covenant when it was a relationship agreement pictured by marriage with Israel at Sinai. This is part of the conditions, part of the covenant, and they broke it, and therefore this is what happened. Therefore, as a result, Israel is symbolized by the harlot who violates the obligations of the marriage to her husband. Maybe I could say that in much simpler words, but I think you get the point. Number two, point number two, and these are, I think, every one of these are, if you don't get anything else, get these four points, because you see, I think you'll see something by the end of this out of the book of Hosea. Point number two, Hosea and his wife Gomer had a son. God commands that the son be named Jezreel. We could go through scriptures. I could read you all of these verses, but they're all there right in the first chapter. The name refers to a valley in which there had been a great deal of bloodshed, primarily by the kings of the northern kingdom, or Israel. And for that, I give you a reference. You can see 1 Kings 21 and 2 Kings 9. And you see there was a lot of bloodshed in this valley called Jezreel. The name of this son was to stand as a prophecy against the reigning kings or the house of northern Israel, because they had shed all this bloodshed. And as a result, they were going to pay for it. They were going to pay for the bloodshed. Jezreel means God sows. God sows, S-O-W-S. Number three, Hosea and Gomer have a daughter. God commands that she be named Lo-Ruhima. I'll spell it for you because I'm not giving you the verses where you could write it in. But it's all in the first chapter. I mean, it's just right there in the first chapter. We could read the first chapter and do it. But I think it's simpler to give the points. And it would be Lo-Ruhamah. And this name means unloved or pitied one, or simply means pity. The reason that God had them to name this daughter Pity was to show Israel that although God still had pity on the southern kingdom, Judah, God was no longer going to have pity on the northern kingdoms. And as a result, their destruction was imminent. It was going to happen. Just as a side point, there is also major speculation from major biblical scholars whether or not this daughter was the daughter of Hosea or not, or it was Gomer's daughter by her lovers. Point number four, a son is born to Gomer. And I say to Gomer because most scholars flat out do not believe that this was Hosea's son because of the wording that is found within the scriptures as much as anything. It's a question whether this child was Hosea's because God commanded that his name be Lo-Ammi. And when you understand, that's Lo-Ammi. And that name means, if you take that word and you mean it, put it into a name, it would be not my people. Or the simplest form of the Hebrew is not mine. And that's where they get it, is from that. They major questions that it is not the son of Hosea, but it is one of the son of one of the lovers. Now this child, the son, was going to bear this name of shame to show that the northern kingdom would also be shamed, for its people would no longer be the people of God. And they had it. They could have been. They were the legitimate heirs, and they blew it, and they went away from God. As a result of this, God changed his own name in connection with his current relationship with Israel. Let's go to the book, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9, and I will show you what I mean. Hosea 1 and verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This child, which had nothing to do with it, but it was going to bear this name, that, you know, it'd be like saying, what is your name? My name is I'm not the person, I don't belong to God. It would be that kind of thing. I am not one of the people of God. Which is interesting because the name, not my people, is a reversal of the covenant name originally given to Israel with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. When he gives him his name and he says, and what name do I tell them? You tell them that the I am that I am has sent you. And it is in that name. This is what he is saying to them. And so originally the covenant concluded with the proclamation that Israel belonged in marriage to God. And we see that in Exodus chapters 19 through 24. It's a marriage relationship. And it is through that name that is put upon them in that sense, you know, when you think about it. Now, God declared Israel to be his people. Not to be his people is to join other nations in their opportunities to go astray, just like any other nations of the world, which God's hand was upon them. And when God removes his hand from them, anything that happened to any other nation could happen to these people. I mean, that's a horrible thing, you know, but that's what they chose. That's what they chose. And so it would, as a result, bring down on their head the natural curses of the world. Also, going a little bit further into seeing this thing about this name, Lo-Ami, not my people, is explicit. In other words, God is saying, because you have named me, says the Lord, not I am, I have named you, not my people. Because you have said that I am not your I am, you are not my people. That's what he is saying here. The Hebrew would literally be translated into the Hebrew and then put word for word into the English. It would be, call his name Lo-Ami, and that word means not my people. So call his name not my people, because you are not my people, since I am not I am to you. That would be the literal translation of that verse. That's Hosea 1 in verse 9. I mean, when you read this and you get this and you understand this from this perspective, the removal of Israel wasn't something that was done flippant by God. This was done over a process of time. But they rejected God. They said, you're not the I am to me, you know, to us. And God says, since because you have said I am not the I am to you, you are not my people. So call this child Lo-Ami, not my people. A little more information about the prophet Hosea. Just one other interesting thing is he is believed to be the first prophet to use marriage as a metaphor of the covenant between God and Israel. And he influenced some of the later prophets to use marriage, such as Jeremiah. He summarized the religious activities of Israel of the day with one word, whoredom. And as a harlot, Israel had prostituted herself before the false gods. Let me show you just a couple of other issues that we find in the book of Hosea. One is the people lack knowledge. Now, you got to understand, the people lack knowledge, but it wasn't because the knowledge wasn't available. The knowledge was available, but they were not receiving it. So to say the people lack knowledge is a true statement, but you have to understand it in the context. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. See, that's why I'm saying that. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you that you should not be priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget my children or forget your children. Hosea 5 and verse 4. 5 and verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And again, we see it was by choice. It wasn't because God wasn't available. That's not the point. He was available. They chose not to receive God. That's what it's very, very plain. Another point that we see in the book of Hosea is that the people were ignorant of God's laws. Now, just from that verse we just read, we could see that. But I have another verse. It's Hosea 8 and verse 12. 8 verse 12. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. In other words, they didn't know it. They didn't even know the laws of God. We also see from the book of Hosea that idols had been set up and women were serving in their places of worship as prostitutes. Even some of the children of Israel? Yeah, even some of the children of Israel. And we see temple prostitutes in the book of Corinthians. So this is something that continued on. I mean, people did this, but where did they learn this? From other nations. And so they learned from other nations and they said, oh, we want to be like them. And they continued to do these things. It was obviously seen from the book of Hosea and just the time framing of the book. It was a period of political upheaval in the nation of Israel. I mean, when you look at it and you see when Jeroboam died, several kings came to the throne and some of them were quickly assassinated and some of them only reigning as small time as a month. And so you see the great political unrest in there. Well, why? Well, if you go back to Deuteronomy, it says all of these laws are going to be, that's going to make you wise people, and the other nations around you are going to say, this is a wise and understanding people who has a great God like them. But when they rejected the laws, they forgot the laws, all kinds of political unrest as a result of happened. So their king dies, another king comes in, and they kill him. They kill him. The people kill him. Not nations, others, Israel. Tiglath-Pileser, who is the king of Assyria, comes against Israel, and he extorts them of heavy, heavy fines and tributes and monies and fees they have to pay. And then finally in 722 B.C., the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians, and many of the people were carried away into a captivity. And again, like we've said, never to be a people as a nation ever again. But they're going to be restored. I mean, that's the beautiful thing. The main reason was because God had been completely left out of the picture and out of their thinking. One of Hosea's tasks, one of the purposes, was to get their thinking on God, to get their thinking all right, you know, to align their thinking back to God with all of these warnings, with all of these things, with his living his life, such an open show to all the people. I mean, they understood this. This would have been explained. They still rejected all of this. But they refused to listen and they refused to repent, even though they had been warned and they had been reminded of God's love and mercy that had been upon them, but they still rejected it. Hosea 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord your God, for you have fallen by your iniquities. Take with your words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Assyria, it says Asher, it's Assyria, that's another name, that's actually the proper word there, shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. Now this is a prophetic message. It's a warning to the people then, but it is also a prophetic message. Because this is what they're going to do. When they're brought out of the captivities at the end of the days, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles and then on into the last great day, this is what the people are going to be saying. They're going to say this. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Those that had been of the shadow, they're going to return. Like I said, this is a warning to the people then, but this is also a prophecy of what is going to happen. It's a future event. Ephraim shall say. Now, a lot of times you see in Old Testament prophecies, you will see the word Ephraim. A lot of times they talk, when it mentions Ephraim, it's not oven by itself mentioning just the tribe. It is using Ephraim to depict all of the northern kingdom because they were the largest group. And that's, I think that's what they're saying here. Even though there may be something particular also for Ephraim in the future, but this is what it is saying. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, from me to your fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Again, and that's how the book ends, even though it's a prophecy, a warning to the people, and a prophecy to them, but then it ends with a warning. Back again, don't fall. Don't fall away from God. And there is a practical application for us today. The book of Hosea assures us of God's unconditional love for his people. The book also pictures how God is dishonored and angered by the actions of his children. I mean, we get asked the question, how can a child who has given such an abundance of love and mercy and grace and peace treat a father who loves them so much with disrespect? All we've got to do is look around in the churches of God. We've had that within the church of God. I mean, I guess what we could say is all we got to do is just simply look in the mirror. And it may be us. And we have to be aware of this. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Has this happened within the church of God? Of course it's happened in the church of God. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. So it's a warning. The book is also a warning for us. You see, God, through Hosea, has shown us that we can make a mistake. We can sin. And we can have a heart that is full of sorrow for what we have done toward God. And we can have a heart that is filled with repentance toward God. And what we see is God will show his never-ending love toward us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see that in the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14 and verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Who is prudent, and he shall know these things? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. This is a book of real warning and love for the people of God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And we are blessed. The name of God is upon us.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida, 33689.